Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. We're happy to have each and every one of you with us today. We see a lot of angels at Christmas time, don't we? Not real angels, but we see angels all over the place. They seem to be everywhere at this time of year. We put them on top of Christmas trees, we hang ornaments of them, we make little Christmas cookies shaped like angels, we have decorations all around our house from music boxes to nativity scenes or dolls, figurines, paintings, all kinds of things. We see angels on Christmas cards that come in the mail or Christmas books, Christmas advertisements. We sing songs about angels like many of the songs we sang today, or we tell stories about them. Angels have become a very prominent part of our Christmas culture and traditions, haven't they? Why this is pretty apparent if you read the story of the first Christmas in the Bible. At the first Christmas, as we've gone through some of the stories, we've seen the angels did seem to be everywhere. In the first Christmas, an angel appeared to Zechariah. We saw that. We saw when an angel appeared to Mary. An angel also appeared to Joseph and to the wise men. And of course, very famously, lots of angels appeared to the shepherds at Christmas. And so they were everywhere. We've talked a lot about angels the past few weeks as we've read some of these stories. Today, the angels are going to take front and center a little bit. We've been going through a series leading up to today about Christmas music, specifically Christmas music from the pages of God's Word, from these stories of the first Christmas, the original, you might say, or the first music of Christmas. And the angels are going to make the final contribution to our series this morning with a glorious song that tells us so much about Christmas and what it means for us. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, a very familiar passage to many of you. After Matthew, Mark, you come to Luke. And as we look at the words that God has given to us for today, I want to pray that he'll come and work on our hearts. So can we do that? Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son that came to earth at Christmas, and that you displayed your love for us, as the choir saying that Christmas is the love of God. We thank you for that love, God, and we pray that you would open our eyes once again this morning to how incredible your Son's coming to earth is for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story we'll see today happened on the very first Christmas day, or I should say Christmas night, following the story that we saw last week of Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke 1. This is how the story continues. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Stop there for a second. These are very famous verses describing the actual birth of Jesus on earth. And I want you to imagine, though, that you've never heard these verses before, okay? That you've never heard this story that you've heard many times. So reading these verses as if it were the first time, back in verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, how would you expect the story to continue from there if you had never heard this story before? How would you expect it to continue? Maybe you'd expect it to continue by continuing to describe Mary, the young virgin who had just delivered her first baby. Maybe you'd expect it to start describing Joseph, the godly carpenter who looked on watchfully, carefully. Maybe you'd describe how many of our songs seem to say the ox or the donkey or the sheep were watching very protectively, or the smell and the stink of the stable. Or maybe you would describe the Christ child himself, how it felt to be God in human flesh. Did he cry? Was he quiet and peaceful? Did he sleep? Was he cold? Maybe any of these ways we'd expect the story to continue. But no, none of these are how the story continues. Instead, the scene shifts away from the stable, right when you'd expect it to be there, and it's nativity scene, and it shifts to some very unlikely characters in the nearby fields. In verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Shepherds, to say the least, weren't very special people in these days. They were very near the bottom of the economic and social ladder. They weren't very popular people, very blue-collar workers, most likely hired hands to watch over an owner's sheep. So why in the world would the Christmas story, right at its pinnacle, shift to some ordinary shepherds? And the answer is because something incredible was about to happen in their fields. Read with me in verse 8 again. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" So God sent an angel to deliver a message to the shepherds. God chose to declare the most exciting news in the whole world to some of the most ordinary people in the world. And we don't know exactly why God chose to do this, but he did. He chose to deliver this first to the shepherds. Now, I want you to notice, though, in the verses we've already read, a few things about angels. First of all, you may notice that angels probably look very little like we imagine or depict them today. We've already talked about this a fair amount in recent weeks. But did you notice how the shepherds responded to seeing the angel? Verse 8 or verse 9, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." They weren't just scared or worried or bothered. They were terrified. The word for terrified literally means they feared a great fear. They were really scared. I'm going to show you some pictures. None of these would terrify anyone. And yet these are how we depict angels many times. Here's some things we know from Scripture about what angels are not like. Angels are not cute. They are not weak. They are not naked like some of those little cherubs. They probably don't have glitter on their clothes either. Since they're spirits, they're most likely genderless. And some angels have wings, we know that, but we don't know if all angels have wings or whether they appear with wings. But we've come up with so many of our pictures are just plain wrong when depicting angels. An interesting thing to note from this story, when we read the story, we picture angels in the sky, don't we? But it never says that the angel or his friends who join later were in the sky. It just says that an angel appeared to them. And it later says that other angels appeared with the angel. For all we know, they could have been in the sky, but for all we know, they could have been standing right in front of them on the ground or all around them, surrounding them. It would have been quite the sight. Here's a bit about what we know angels are like from Scripture. We know that it's the angels that are heavenly warriors who dwell in the presence of God. They are supernatural. They are powerful, much more powerful than people. And when they show up on earth, they usually strike terror in whoever sees them. They're also glorious. They're breathtaking, beautiful beings that reflect God's glory. Probably because they spend so much time basking in the actual presence of God. Did you see that in our story when the angel showed up, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord. Maybe this glory took the form of light. We don't know exactly. But basically, it was like this ordinary field that the shepherds were in, watching their sheep, all of a sudden became a reflection of being in heaven, seeing and experiencing the glory of the Lord firsthand. That would have been quite shocking to experience. One other important thing about angels I have to mention, though, as powerful as they are and as incredible they are, We also know they're not to be elevated to be divine, because they aren't. They are created beings, just like us, and they exist to worship and serve God. As amazing as angels are, the name angel simply means messenger. Very simply, messenger. And that's because one of their primary functions as servants of God is, especially in Scripture, is that they're sent to deliver messages to people from God. They're God's messengers. And because this angel, he was delivering a message to the shepherd, and because he was just doing that, there was no reason for them to be afraid. In verse 10, he said, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. You're terrified? Do not be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" There were human reasons this scene would be terrifying, but really there was no real reason for the shepherds to be afraid. In fact, we see that there was reason to feel the exact opposite of emotions. Why? Because of the contents of this message that he was bringing. I put it this way in the first of your notes. I said the angel's message tells us that there is joyous, good news for everyone. The angel's message that he delivers says there's joyful news and good news for everyone. Three descriptive adjectives tell me this from verse 10. When the angel said, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." In our world today, we are starved for good news. We read the newspaper, we see the news online, or hear it on the radio, see it on TV, and they are just filled with bad news. A world full of political unrest and turmoil, and wars breaking out all over, and violence. Crimes that people commit that are just unthinkable. Natural disasters that claim the lives of thousands all around the world. Economies on the verge of collapsing. Rarely do we read a story or see news that encourages us or makes us happy. But the angel's message that he was bringing was good news. Good news straight from God's throne to humanity's world. And the angel said that this would be good news of great joy. Great joy. That this news has the potential to bring joy for all who hear it. Could you use some joy this Christmas? I think we all could. And sure, Christmas is usually a happy day or a merry day for many people, but for others, it can be a really tough time. A really difficult season to get through. Maybe reminding you that you're alone or you're far from home. Maybe Christmas reminds us of happier times or healthier times in our lives. But right now, maybe we're not so healthy, not so happy. But the angel's message was meant to bring joy. Great joy, or exceeding joy. Joy that is greater than any temporary feelings of happiness that we can muster up. Finally, he said the good news of great joy would be for all the people. All the people. As we read this passage, we might wonder, does the message this angel gave to the shepherds 2,000 years ago really apply to us today? And those four words should answer that question. For all the people. That's not just referring to all the shepherds, all their family members, all the Bethlehemites, all the first century people, all the Jews. No, this is all the people. Everyone. Period. Worldwide. For all time. Everyone. This incredible news is meant for me. It's meant for you. It might as well have been in a newspaper that was thrown on your front porch this morning. It's good news of great joy for us. Well, if you've never heard the story or you haven't read ahead already, you're probably thinking, enough with the suspense. What is the good news this angel's bringing? I could use some good news. I could use some joy. We all could. Well, this good news goes straight to the heart of what Christmas is all about. While the angel's message says is their joyous good news for everyone, the angel's good news is that the saving Lord has come. This is the core of the angel's message. The Savior and Lord has come to earth. Read with me verse 10 again. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Today, in the town of David, meaning that very night in Bethlehem, a baby was born, and he is the Savior. The angel's message was incredible, but the angel's message wasn't about himself or any other angel. It pointed right to Jesus. It pointed to Christ. Here's the good news. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And you notice the angel said the Savior was born to you. Again, reinforcing the idea that it's to the shepherds or to everyone. It's for us, for you, for me. Three different names are used for this one baby here. First, he was called the Savior. Interestingly, this is one of only two times that Jesus is called the Savior in the Gospels. But being called Savior means this baby would save people from something. If you were with us last Sunday, we talked all about salvation in depth and all the things that Jesus has come to save us from, and how at Christmas God began the process of salvation and sending salvation to earth. And we saw that this means that Jesus does save us from our sins and from the effects and the punishment of sin. But he also saves us from Satan and evil powers. He saves us from the world around us. And finally, that he saves us from death. That's what it means when it says that Jesus was born as the Savior. A Savior has been born to you. It's multifaceted. He saves people from many things. Jesus was the Savior, but he's also called the Christ by this angel. Christ is simply the Greek name for the Jewish Messiah, a long-awaited king and deliverer for the Jews. So when the angel said that this baby is born as the Messiah, it would have been really exciting for these Jewish shepherds. They'd be like, whoa, wait. The Messiah is born right now? Right around the corner from us? Really? They were waiting years for this. And then Jesus was called the Savior, the Christ, and he was called Christ the Lord. The word for Lord implies two things. First of all, the word is the Greek word for master, as in someone in authority over you. But the word is used here in a different sense. The Jewish writers, and especially Luke, often used this term, Lord, as a title of deity, that it was divine. In other words, to describe the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Now this would have been shocking to the shepherds. Most Jews didn't think the Messiah would be divine. And yet the angel was calling him Christ the Lord. And by this, the angel was saying that this human baby was the Messiah, or a man, but he's also the Lord, or God. He was God in human flesh, the incarnate deity, the divine Messiah. And you might ask, well, what do these names mean for us today? What does it mean for us? Why should it matter to me that this baby in Bethlehem was God as a human? I'll put it this way. Jesus is the Messiah, or the Christ of Israel, whether you like it or not. He is. And he is the Savior of the world, whether you like it or not. And he is the Lord God, whether you like it or not. However, he isn't necessarily your Savior or your Lord yet. See the difference? Let me ask you, do you know that you need a Savior? Do you know that? You do. See, we are all sinners against God. We've all done wrong in his sight. We have all been immoral and hateful and prideful and lustful, as well as dishonest and greedy, covetous, idolatrous. That includes you and me. Everyone on earth has done this. And the only fair punishment for all this wrongdoing we've done is to die, both physically and eternally. But God decided, I want people to be saved from those things. I want them to be saved from sin and saved from death and saved from hell. So he sent a Savior to earth. A Savior that we all need. Tim Keller says that Christmas is telling you that you could never get to heaven on your own. God had to come to you. God had to come to earth for us. And how did this Savior, this God, save us from these things when we all deserve death? He did it by dying our death himself. The perfect God coming to earth as man to take mankind's place. And then by coming back to life 3 days later, conquering over those things, conquering over sin, conquering over death forever. Now, just because he did all this doesn't mean Jesus is automatically your Savior. You still have a choice to make. Will you believe this? Will you accept this? God tells us elsewhere in Scripture that if we'll turn away from our sins and believe in Jesus as the Savior from them, that we will be saved. We will be given grace. We'll be given a new life, a new heart, a new purpose, a new joy. This is the good news of great joy. That it's for all people. If you do want to make this choice today, right after this service, I would like to speak to you and talk with you through it and answer any questions you have. This isn't something to be embarrassed about or to be ashamed of. This is something we all must do. And it is a joyous decision. It's joyous. And this is definitely not something to put off either. You could die any day. To die today, and you'll face your Lord and God at his throne. Are you ready? I don't only want to focus on those of you who need to be saved by Jesus today. Perhaps you've made the decision in the past that Jesus is your Savior. You've decided that, but you haven't made him your Lord, your Master, your God. You say you worship Jesus as God, but your lifestyle says otherwise. Your actions or your words or your thoughts, your attitudes. Have you made Jesus the Lord over your entire life? Over every aspect? Or are there areas that you need to re-surrender to him today to make him your Lord? Maybe you need to say, Jesus, I believe in you. I've believed in you for a long time, but I'm not living for you. Please become Lord of my life. Please be my God. I'll get rid of my sins that I keep pursuing. I'll destroy the idols that I'm worshiping instead of you. I'll recommit myself to learning more of you, following you with my life. Maybe you need to say that today. But I implore you, Jesus is the Savior, and he is the Lord, and he is the Christ. But is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Back to our story in verse 12. The angel gives a sign to the shepherds to prove his message. As if a supernatural warrior showing up out of the blue wasn't enough. He said in verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth, and lying in a manger." He said, this is how you can believe what I'm saying is true. This is going to be a sign. Now, in those days, nativity scenes wouldn't have been a common Christmas decoration. Think about it. What we see as commonplace around our houses and around our town would have been an extraordinary sight to people of that day. You wouldn't just see a baby lying in a manger or a feeding trough. That would not have been normal. It would be like me telling you that, okay, a baby is born today, and to prove it, when you go into town today, you're going to see the baby lying in a bucket of road salt. Or maybe lying on top of a wheel in an auto mechanic shop, or something completely ordinary like this. It would just have been crazy to see a baby lying in a feeding trough. But that's what the angel said is going to happen. And if they saw this sign, a baby in a manger, they know everything the angel said was true. You might think, well, so far we've looked in detail at this angel's message. But you call this message the angel's song. Why do you call it a song? Why do I call it a song? Well, I don't call what we've seen so far a song. The song comes now, and it comes in a dramatic fashion. In verse 13, it says, "Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" What we'll learn from the angels here is this, that the angel's song proclaims how glorious God's coming was. The angel's song declares how the glory of God was displayed at Christmas, and it just proclaims how glorious God's coming to earth was. In the past couple years, there's been a cultural phenomenon that's come up known as a flash mob. You heard of them before? Wikipedia describes a flash mob as a group of people who assemble suddenly in a public place, perform an unusual and sometimes pointless act for a brief time, and then disperse, often for the purposes of entertainment, satire, or artistic expression. And then oftentimes we'll see videos of these flash mobs posted online for people's enjoyment, and they get a huge amount of views. Just as one example, a large group of people, I saw this at Christmas last year, a large group of people in a mall organized a flash mob that would happen that suddenly, in the middle of a food court, music would begin blaring through the speakers of the mall, and all the people who knew about this would stand up and join in a huge rendition of Handel's Messiah, or the Hallelujah Chorus, the climax of it. And out of the blue, in the middle of the mall, and of course, all the people in the mall that weren't in on the plan, that didn't know this was going to happen, were extremely surprised when a choir just materialized out of thin air, and they got a spontaneous performance. You can see the video on YouTube. It's quite impressive. Well, what you have here in Scripture is essentially an angelic flash mob. That's what you have. Except that they didn't do this flash mob for entertainment purposes. No, they assembled in order to praise and glorify God. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Can you even imagine that? Remember we learned about angels earlier? If one angel showing up was terrifying to grown, outdoorsy men, imagine a huge army of them suddenly appearing out of thin air and singing. That's really what it was. This was an army of angels. When it says a great company of the heavenly hosts, we might start thinking in terms of hospitality, company and a host, and or numerically, and it's just a big number. But that's wrong. Think militarily. That's what these words are talking about, describing. The word host doesn't mean a host or a hostess of a home. It's a term that describes an army encampment. That's what the host is. And we do still use the word company to describe groups of soldiers, as in a company of soldiers. So a great company of the heavenly army appears to these shepherds. And yet, did you see that this army sang a message of peace? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. You might think, well, there is no peace on earth. So what were the angels singing about? Well, they weren't referring to peace between nations, although that will still come one day. They're singing about peace between God and man. See, these angels had a cosmic viewpoint of all that God was doing, and it amazed them. They saw behind the scenes what was going on. They saw from creation how we as mankind turned our backs on our Creator. They saw our rebellion. They saw how we made ourselves enemies of God. And then they saw just how just God was in dealing with sin. How holy he was, how righteous he was. And I'm sure they wondered, how is God going to make things right? How is he going to do this? Is whether maybe he would just simply wipe out all of mankind and start over. Or maybe he would forget about being just and simply forgive everyone. And then they saw God decide to become man himself. And their jaws probably hit the floor. Whoa. God, you would do that out of love for them, even though they've done this to you? God's wisdom devised a plan that would satisfy his justice and yet be able to forgive our sins. That by sending Jesus to pay our punishment, God could literally bring peace to earth. Peace between God and between man. Because of the baby Jesus, we don't need to be enemies of God anymore. We don't need to fight against him. That is glorious. And the angels, as they watch this begin to unfold, God as a baby on earth to make peace with mankind, they couldn't resist just belting out a song as one of their leaders delivered the news to earth. They were just so excited, showed up saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The words we sing in Angels We Have Heard on High, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, is Latin for glory to God in the highest. Basically, the angel was saying, God, you deserve all the glory for this. Glory to you. Glory be to you. Glory be to you in the highest heaven. Glory to God. And people, peace to you. Just wait till you see what God has in store for you. Just wait till you see. His favor or his grace rests upon you. That's the angel's song. And it's glorious. The story concludes with the shepherds running off and finding exactly what the angel told them about. Read in verse 15. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then in verse 20 we read, the shepherds end up following the angel's example and praising God. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And I'd say once we've seen the glory that the shepherds saw, we've got to spread the word like that. We've got to join in the angel's song of singing glory to God in awe and wonder at what he's done. The music of Christmas is really a song of glory. That because of all he's done, God deserves all the glory. And as we consider Christmas and dwell in this holiday, we can think about all that God has given to us. We can be thankful for all of that. But do we do a good job of deflecting the glory of Christmas back to him? As we see the angels' reaction, it should show us just how incredible God is. Just how incredible his plan is. How glorious he is. How gracious he is. How loving he is to us. As I wrote this sermon this week, the lyrics of one particular song kept popping in my head. And the funny thing is that it's not actually meant to be a Christmas song. It doesn't have anything to do with Christmas. But the popular Christian singer, Stephen Curtis Chapman, sings a song called Angel's Wish. And the song, as it goes on, it talks about how the angels have seen things that we can only imagine. They've seen God create the world. They've seen the flood where God poured out his justice. They've seen when God is angry. They've seen when he just sings. Just incredible things we can't even imagine. But then it talks about how we as humans have experienced things that the angels never have. And how the angels look on with awe at how God gives grace to us. The chorus goes like this. Well, I can't fly, at least not yet. I've got no halo on my head. And I can't even start to picture heaven's beauty. But I've been shown the Savior's love. The grace of God has raised me up to show me things the angels long to look into. And I know things the angels only wish they knew. The song continues by saying, I have seen the dark and desperate place where sin will take you. I felt loneliness and shame. And I have watched the blinding light of grace come breaking through with a sweetness only tasted by the forgiven and the redeemed. And someday, I'll sit down with my angel friends up in heaven, and they'll tell me about creation, and I'll tell them a story of grace. The angels have never experienced true grace. They've only seen it bestowed on us. I think that's what inspired their magnificent song that first Christmas night. Thinking, this grace came to earth in the form of a baby. God as a human. And because of Christmas, we have experienced and can still experience today things the angels can only dream of. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you are so awesome and powerful and glorious, and that you would come down to earth in a little baby astounds us. We see your angels' reaction of pure wonder at what you are doing. Help us to just catch a glimpse of that glory, God. How amazing it is. I pray that if there's anyone here who needs you to save them, that you would do that today, that they would be convicted and come to you and say, I need you, God. I need you to save me. Can't do it on my own. And thank you for the joy that you bring through the salvation that you've provided in Jesus. Thank you for the joy that you bring at Christmas. In Jesus' name.